Great to be here. We're going to get into God's Word. If you have your Bible, I'd love for you to turn to Mark chapter 2. We're going to get through the second chapter of Mark today and get into chapter 3 a little bit. Talking about traditions. A lot of you have some traditions. Some are probably good. Some are very near and dear to you. Of course, there's bad traditions out there. There's traditions that aren't good. There's dumb traditions. I wanted to show you a couple of things. I've always heard about these guys that in the wintertime jump in the water to raise money, like the polar bear plunge. I think I have a picture of this kind of stuff going on. And actually, Maryland has the biggest polar bear plunge in the nation. About 10,000 people jump into the water there. It's Sandy Springs, somewhere near Annapolis. It raises funds for Special Olympics. You can decide if that's a good tradition or a bad tradition, but it's you actually have to sign a waiver that says, if I die, I won't sue anybody. If you ever do that, if you ever want to do that, you'll have to sign that waiver. I'll disagree with this next tradition. This is something that happens in India. I think a group of Muslim Indian folks do this. They throw babies off of a real high place. Like, I think it's 30 kilo something. I can't remember. It's like 50 feet in the air, and they just throw a baby and they catch it in a blanket. And they believe in their tradition that this somehow will help the baby forever be healthy, or it could, you know, really injure the baby. But I'll let you make a decision about that tradition. But you have to be careful with really unhealthy traditions. And I've kind of called this sermon today, traditions can destroy true faith. Traditions can, destroy babies, destroy your body heat. But what we're going to see today is that traditions can actually kind of destroy your chances with connecting with the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus kind of breaks the mold in every way you usually have him molded in. Like, Jesus doesn't fit in the box that we want to put him in. So there's dumb traditions. There's, of course, ungodly traditions. Like, there's waking up and just, like, starting to slam down some liquor, right? Or get into some drugs. Like, that'll make your day struggle with connecting with the Lord, because you're connected with drunkenness. There's other ungodly traditions. But what we're really going to be looking at today is traditions that we think are godly can also push away the Lord. They can push away Jesus. So Jesus will kind of not fit into what we think promotes moral behavior. Sometimes what we think is the right thing isn't necessarily what God has taught is the right thing. And ultimately what we're really flying in the face of today is traditions where people trust their work to earn them favor with God. And Jesus is against that. Jesus won't hang out with that. So we're looking at traditions that can destroy the true faith. I'm going to look at Jesus dealing with fasting, his reasoning why they didn't fast a lot in his ministry. Then he's going to tell a couple of quick parables, two of my favorite parables, that really shows that Jesus doesn't always fit with the status quo. Certainly doesn't always fit with the status quo. And a lot of times Jesus doesn't fit with what you want Jesus to fit with. He'll tear it up. He'll mess it up. He'll be different. He'll lead you in a different direction. And then there's these controversies with what Jesus did on the Sabbath. So that's kind of what we're walking through, looking at really one miracle following when healing he did on the Sabbath. So why don't we go ahead and pray and jump into talking about traditions that might destroy faith. Father, we do love you, because there is no one who loves us like you love us. So God, we want to find our place connected with you. God, we want to find our rest in you. Lord, Jesus, it said, is the Lord of the Sabbath in the text that we'll read here. And so, Father, we pray that our soul would find rest in you, in your word today. God, that our soul would find strength, that our soul would find home in you. And God, don't let us find any confidence or hope in our traditions, even the traditions that we think that if I do this, God will love me more. Lord, help us to clearly see that your love for us is through Jesus and not our morality, not our rule keeping, as we were talking about praying earlier. But God, our love, our being loved and accepted and made saints and children of God is only through the work of Jesus and not our own work. So God, help us to begin to think about what it means to eliminate the traditions that kill true faith. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we got four things here as we walk through this text, starting in chapter 2, verse 18 of Mark. And the first thing is this: traditions can kill your view of Jesus. Your view of Jesus is very important. Who is Jesus? What is Jesus? What was he doing? What does his work mean? What does his ministry mean? Traditions can kill your view of Jesus. And we talk a lot about in what we're doing as a church plant. We want to go around and we want people to get clarity on Jesus. Because so many people in the Baltimore area, they have just a mixed up view of who Jesus is. And the people that Jesus came to even had a mixed up view of who he would be. So when it's cold, one thing that I do that's a tradition, it doesn't really make a lot of sense, but I go to a Christmas parade, right? And one thing that I dare not miss at a Christmas parade is Santa Claus at the end of the parade on what? The fire truck, right? And one thing I love about where I live in Essex is Santa Claus comes in a fire truck by my house. I think that our neighborhood's on fire, but there's Santa Claus. But I know I was with my kid one time at a parade, and like I wanted them to value the same tradition. Like, hey, you need to see Santa Claus. Like, he's red and jolly and got a beard, and you got to see him. And they missed him, you know? So how can you? We went to a Christmas parade. It's cold. We were watching it. How can you miss Santa Claus? That's crazy. An even crazier thing is, what about people that looked at Jesus, saw Jesus' ministry, saw him heal people, but they still missed that he was their Messiah? And they missed that he was their Messiah because they had traditions. They had loops. They had hoops that Jesus had to jump through. And he wasn't meeting their preconceived notions. He wasn't meeting their expectations. So the first thing here is about fasting. Look at verse 18. Now this is a little sad. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. So we read about the ministry of John. Powerful ministry. John's out there in the desert, in the Negev, I think it was called, the desert. He's at the Jordan. He's baptizing people. He's setting up the atmosphere for the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, to come in and bring his holy kingdom. So he's waiting for this king. It was a powerful ministry, but it was a ministry focused on repentance and fasting. And a sad thing here is that the disciples of John, the followers of John, and there would have been thousands of them, they don't necessarily just go with Jesus. They get hooked up with who? The Pharisees. The Pharisees are like these ultra, ultra rule-keeping folks, right? Like, let's make rules up for our rules. We'll make rules about our rules about our rules about our rules. And we will do them to a T. And so it is kind of sad to see that John's disciples, some of them at least, are with the Pharisees, and they're going to give like a critique of Jesus' ministry, like Jesus isn't doing his ministry right. Like the Messiah is not being the Messiah correctly. Right, so look at verse 18, we'll keep going. The people came to him and said, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" So there was just a contingent. They didn't like Jesus because why? He ate too much, right? He partied a little too much. He was getting into the buffets a little too much. Jesus, if you're the real Messiah, you would be fasting. You would get your followers to fast. You wouldn't ever eat. So real quick, fasting's not evil. I want to say a few things about fasting real quick. Fasting might be something that you'd like to get into. So fasting is a spiritual discipline. I would just throw real quickly three things. Fasting, first of all, is an extension of prayer. So God hears prayer. When we pray, our God hears us. There's a book of the Bible, Esther. It has this incredible fast. The people of God fast. And Esther, she's a queen. There's like this beauty pageant kind of thing. I don't want to go into it. I'll go read it. It is scripture. Check it out. But basically, the people fast, and God hears their fast. So God will hear your prayer, and he will hear your fast. I think fasting number two is like a jump starter to spiritual refocusing. right? So if you feel like your spiritual life is waning and just plateaued, or it's just so-so, maybe some fasting would be good. It's kind of like the pick-me-up for spiritual disciplines. Kind of like high-octane coffee for the spiritual life, right? So it's the opposite of, you don't take it, you stop things, and it helps you evaluate, think, and focus spiritually and reevaluate. So it's a jump start. It's also a good way to fit God into your busy American life, right? Like, so we always say, like, hey, how you doing? How's life? Like, well, I'm just busy. Like, you know, but yeah, boy, you doing? I said, I'm busy. I'm just busy, 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 busy. Like, we love being busy. We love telling people, like, hey, we're busy. You know, can you help me? I'm busy. I think I said it last night, didn't I, Eddie? I'm busy. So we like being busy. So fasting is a way to begin to subtract some stuff for our life, so that we can have time for God. So fasting isn't evil. But when you have the tradition that you must fast, and if you don't fast, you're not right with God, you're out of bounds with Jesus, all right? You're not flowing the way Jesus wants. In fact, you have this foolish pride. So let me give you, let me kind of play into what these Pharisees and these disciples of John are thinking. So I talked a little bit about fasting. Fasting is when you stop eating for an extended period of time for spiritual reasons. I think there's other types of fasting. You can fast video games. You can fast, you know, some other things to make time for spiritual things. But let's just say, as I talk about fasting being stopping not eating for spiritual reasons, if today I was like, if I kind of took a poll, who hears fasting? Who hears fasting? People be like, nah, not really. And then I was like, well, you going to hell, right? Like, that's kind of where people are coming from. Like, if you don't fast, in fact, these dudes would fast every Tuesday and Thursday, right? That'd probably be good for my budget if I stopped hitting some fast food places on Tuesday and Thursday. But these dudes kind of said, like, you're not in with God unless you fast every Tuesday and Thursday. And it's foolish pride, because that we laughed at that. Like, right, you don't go to hell just because you don't fast. Like, everybody probably kind of thinks, there's a couple people that say, no, you do have to fast if you want to go to heaven. So it's foolish, it's prideful. It also keeps you from finding and receiving Jesus. So these guys came to Jesus and said, hey, you ought to be fasting. In verse 19, this is his reply. I love it. It's not like a, you know, I would just say, shut up, I'm the Messiah. Like, keep going, you know. Like, leave me alone, do what you want. But Jesus has this thing he's trying to draw them in by saying things that are really profound. So verse 19, Jesus said to them, can the wedding guest fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. So Jesus is actually saying, you know, John's disciples, you know, Pharisees, I came to bring joy. I came to bring feast. I came to bring hope. I came to bring basically a party. So a lot of times when you're out there, people's preconceived ideas of Jesus is that Jesus must be a lot like that lady that you would get down in the basement of your high school whenever you got detention, right? Like, you just sit there, you be quiet, you do your homework. I don't got any homework, Miss So-and-so. Yeah, you do. Make some up, do your homework, be miserable. This is detention. But Jesus says, guess what? What my ministry is more like, instead of detention, or maybe some kind of weird camping trip where we don't have tents and we sleep in the rain, like, my kingdom is more of, he talks about a wedding banquet, which would have been like the hottest party people would have understood. So the best food. You lose all your money, you know, when your daughter and your son get married, you throw this huge party, and Jesus is saying, that's really what I'm bringing here. So there isn't this somber mourning need for fast, so we're not really fasting because we're excited. We're in more of a celebration mode now because the Messiah is here, and the poor are hearing the gospel. And the lame are walking and the blind are seeing. So we're in party mode right now because this is my ministry. Then in verse 20, he says this, and he's predicting, he's talking about his own crucifixion. In fact, we're the very people that are challenging him about fasting and being too much of a partier or something like that. He's actually foretelling about the fact that these people will cause a ruckus and actually get him killed. They will get him crucified. So he says, like, the bridegroom's here right now. We don't really have to fast, verse 19. But verse 20, he says this, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in that day. So one thing here that's easy to kind of miss, like, oh yeah, you know, Jesus is the groom, like he's the husband. But this actually is Jesus stepping into what his hearers, the Pharisees, see as blasphemy. Because, you know, this title, like husband or a bridegroom, this wasn't something given to like the Messiah. This wasn't something that the foretold king was supposed to be like some kind of husband. The only references to husband in the Old Testament is God himself, Yahweh, stepping into time and space through the prophets and telling his people, y'all, I'm a jealous husband. Why do y'all keep going to other gods? I'm your husband. I'm your jealous husband. Especially the major prophets, Ezekiel chapter 16. He says some really harsh things like, I'm your husband, but you're going around all over the nations, whoring yourself out to whoever's there. And Isaiah kind of brings up this image that he is this jealous husband that wants to love his people, his wife, bring them back. Jeremiah, the same thing. So Jesus isn't just saying, hey, I'm here to bring the party. He's actually here saying, hey, I'm God. Like, I am the divine husband bringing in my bride. So he says there, though, that in that day they will fast. So in the ministry in Jesus, fasting would be included. So it's not an evil thing, but it was something that Jesus didn't necessarily need, especially at the beginning of his ministry. So these traditions that these people had were killing their view of Jesus. They saw Jesus as basically a sinner. Now that's a bad deal when you have the category of what is right and Jesus isn't right enough. And doesn't it kind of make you feel good that Jesus didn't meet everybody's expectations? You ever feel like you're letting people down? Jesus let a lot of people down with his ministry. They didn't think he checked off all the boxes. Because guess what? Jesus won't fit in your box. He's God. Like, he does his own thing. Right? Doesn't mean that he did evil or even did sin, but he didn't meet their expectations, and it killed their view of Jesus. Number two, traditions can kill your relationship with Jesus. So I think I have on your sheet, traditions can kill your relationship with Jesus, and under it, it says, if you don't have an authentic view of Jesus, you will not know the real or authentic Jesus. Right? So you have to have a correct view of Jesus before you can really know Jesus. So having a correct view of Jesus is really important. He's the bridegroom. He's God. He's God sent down to save us. If you have the right view of Jesus, you'll have the right relationship with Jesus. But traditions can also mess up your relationship with Jesus. By the way, I know we're living in a day and age. I was reading a few articles. I don't know if any of you guys go on blind dates or if you do internet dating. If you do, I want to give you some free advice. This is a little random, but Google the person before you meet them, okay? Like, learn something about them, right, before you show up there, because that can go wrong. And if you did that, what you would be doing is you would be getting a bit of a view about them, a view of them, before you got to know them. And this is really what's happening here in the faith. Jesus wants people to get to know him. And so he shares these two parables. And parables are what? You guys know the old adage, earthly stories with heavenly meanings, right? So Jesus talks about things they would have known. He talks about wine in this chapter, and he talks about patching up a coat, all right? Those are some things we can kind of relate with. Obviously be careful with the wine. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, right, Ephesians says. But there was some wine, some fermentation going on, and Jesus used it as an analogy and a parable. But these parables really suggest that Jesus wants to be with you. He wants to be in relationship with you. And he shares them with these Pharisees because they're going to miss a relationship with Jesus because they're trusting not Jesus, not in faith, but they're trusting their traditions. They're caught up on who's going to fast, when you're going to fast, how are you going to fast? Are you going to fast the right way? And they're missing Jesus. So verse 21, he shares this parable. No one, I want you to picture this, no one sews on a piece of unshrunk cloth to an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, and the new one from the old, and a worse tear is made. So here's what Jesus is saying. We don't really have these. Do you remember back in the 90s and 80s, like, we would put patches on our knees? You remember that? There'd be those big, bulky patches. Those were awesome. Those were good days. That still won't quite relate to what Jesus. This is way even further back, when way back you only had like one pair of jeans. And when you got a little cut in them, you would put a patch on them. Now, the thing is, this is all like animal products. It's all leather-like material that would get washed with water. So back in Jesus' day, they did not have dry cleaning. I don't know if you knew that or not. But they didn't have dry cleaning. You couldn't drop it off. You had to wash it. And so part of the problem, if you tried to patch a coat or your jeans back in Jesus' day, your trousers, I don't know if they had jeans, whatever they had, if you tried to patch them, what would happen when you would wash them? The new patch would shrink up because it was animal products. It would shrink up when it got wet. And so if you had sewed it onto something, it would just rip that thing. So what is Jesus saying here? He's basically saying, I want to be connected to you. I want to be in relationship with you, but don't bring me your old coat or I'm going to tear it up. That's kind of what the parable means. And what he's really saying is, again, I don't fit your mold. And if you invite me in, I'm going to rip it up. If you invite me into your traditions, plan for your traditions to start getting ripped up and changed. We said again, family, there's dumb traditions. There's ungodly traditions. And there's also traditions where we think we're morally right and we think that it earns us favor with God. Jesus is basically saying, I'm going to get connected to that. I'm going to rip that up. Let me tell you one tradition Jesus literally ripped up when he died. There was a big wall in the thing called the temple. It was a big wall made out of cloth. All this animal product, again, it's this big wall called the veil of the temple. It's a big curtain. Real thing. Think about like, you ever tried to like get through your clothes in the closet? Well, this was like a bunch of cloth tightly woven together. You couldn't get through it. It was a barricade between sinful people and holy God. And miraculously, when Jesus was crucified, just miraculously, I think the hand of God actually came and did what? Some of you know, it ripped that thing in two, destroying that old tradition, making a way for man and God to be united, to be together. So you see that, this patch to the cloth, he wants to be with you. He is worthy for you to just forget everything you ever knew, to shut up and listen to him. So some of you know I have this background in art. Like I took a lot of art classes when I was a kid. I really loved art. I wanted to grow up and be a Disney animator or a comic book illustrator. And when I was about in my early teens, I thought I was an incredible artist. And so I went to high school art. And by the way, I was in middle, you know, my public middle school art. And I was like, this teacher doesn't know anything. I think I'm a better artist than he or she is. And then I got to high school and I got this art teacher and he was talking to us a little bit. I was like, this guy doesn't know nothing. I think I'm a better artist than he is. And then he whips out some of his paintings. So he gets commissioned. He gets flown up here to paint in Maryland, where, you know, I'm from South Carolina. And so this is one of his paintings. This one actually was bought for, I guess, a lot of money, and it hangs in a museum somewhere in Maryland. So he started showing me stuff like this when I was 14, and I was like, I know nothing. Teach me what you know, right? But what about Jesus? You walk up to Jesus. Jesus, I think I know how to do life better than you. I think I know fasting better than you. And Jesus rises from the dead. It has to be that same posture of, I know nothing. My traditions are worthless. Show me what you know. That's the position that we need to have with Jesus. We need to know him. I love this other parable. It's really pointing to the fact that Jesus is making a new thing, a new community, a new culture, a new covenant. Verse 22, he says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. And he explains what happens. A wineskin is, I think Justin had a picture of it. He does a great job finding some pictures. I don't know if Justin knows this guy or not, but this is like a wineskin, and you put wine in there, and the thing is, as the wine gets kind of stirred up, it ferments a little bit. If you don't have a new container, a new wineskin, again, it's animal products. If you don't have a new one, what the wine's doing in there, it'll explode. You'll lose all of your wine, and it'll bust your wineskins as well. So that's what Jesus is explaining in verse 22. If you put new wine into old wineskins, the wine will burst the skins, verse 22, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But the new wine is for fresh wineskins. So one thing, we use this a lot in church planning, because we see that what Jesus did, he established a new culture, a new community for new people who came in to know the Lord. And so I think within this is really something Jesus is doing in his day and time. It doesn't really speak to exactly what we're doing, but we want to do it like Jesus, right? Amen? And so an important thing is that sometimes people will get saved. People will become Christians. They'll be like new wine, new fruit, right? New people in the kingdom. But a lot of times they just won't fit into the community as it is, the churches around. And so I think part of Jesus' plan is that we would continue to make new churches for new people that are coming to know Christ. And I've got a lot in here. I could probably preach all month about that one verse, but we'll keep going. And we'll just see ultimately these two things. It's like wine and wineskins coming together. It's a close and a patch coming together. Jesus wants to be with you, but your traditions can keep him at bay. So Jefferson Bethke wrote this in his book. He says, sometimes we have religion, but we don't have Jesus. We have a good moral model, but we don't have or possess God. We have theological debates, but we don't have the living word working us. We have good works, but we don't have the source of good works. We have love, but we do not have the God who is love. So traditions can kill your view of Jesus. Traditions can kill your relationship with Jesus. In fact, traditions and religion is the opposite of having a relationship with Jesus. Like, you have to actually know him. So sometimes in our Baptist background, our Catholic background, whatever we want to name our background, our tradition, kind of our religion, we can miss Jesus because we trusted the traditions we had. We trusted getting baptized. We trusted taking communion. We trusted if I just show up and sit on a bench and hear a guy preach and let him spit on me a little bit, like, I'll be good with God. But no, what we really need is to be one with him, united like a patch and a shirt, united like a wine and wineskins. So traditions can kill your view of Jesus. They can kill your relationship with Jesus, and they also can kill your love for Jesus. So this first thing was about fasting. Next, they're going to bring up issues about Jesus and the Sabbath, right? And you know, family, we need to cultivate a love for Jesus. We have to know the real Jesus of the Bible and not what people have made. There's a lot of fake Jesuses out there. There's a lot of Jesuses that have a lot of things kind of added to them. So, you know, I've had the opportunity to eat things like crawdads, frog legs. Anybody eat any of this stuff? I've actually ate octopus before. I have ate shark. I have ate gator. And I usually find these things at a buffet. It's usually like a weird buffet, maybe one in New Orleans. Sounds like I've visited a buffet in New Orleans. And when you go to a buffet, I mean, you can pick and choose all kinds of random stuff, eat it, and then you will be really sick later, right? But a lot of times what people do with Jesus is they say, I like this about Jesus, and I'm going to add a little bit of this from maybe Islam or from Buddhism or maybe from what my sister told me or my friends at school. I'm going to add a little bit of this, a little bit of that. We have this spiritual buffet. But the problem is that these are all traditions we're trying to add for Jesus, and you'll never really have the real Jesus, and you'll never really have a real love and appreciation for the real Jesus as long as you're bringing all these other things to the table. And in this case, these folks, they feel like Jesus isn't given good action concerning the Sabbath. So first it was fasting, and now it's going to be Sabbath. If you fit him into your molds, it's not going to work. So verse 23, it says, one Sabbath. Let's talk about the Sabbath, because Sabbath is actually a really cool thing. It sounds boring. I remember when I was a little kid, I would hear about the Sabbath, like, rest all day. Like, that sounds awful. But now that I'm older, I'm like, that sounds awesome. Like, can I get a Sabbath commandment? Like, that would be awesome. So there's some cool stuff about the Sabbath, and it's in the Ten Commandments, right? It's commandment number four, right? Like, you're gonna get 7 days in your week, but one day is gonna, God says, is gonna be my day. And my day is gonna be your day. So just go take a nap. That's the fourth commandment. Like, honor me by giving up. Don't worry about your crops, I'll take care of them. Don't worry about your roads, I'll take care of them. Don't worry about sick people, don't worry about nothing. I'll take care of it on that Sabbath day. Now, this is really neat because no other religion tries to sanctify time like our God does. They sanctify a place, like some religion, like the Buddhists, they've got this river. It's like this holy place, this river. You know, Islam, of course, has Mecca. They got this place. You know, and Judaism, of course, has the temple. But God sets down and he says, we're going to guess what? Not only did I make all of the stuff you see, but also made time, and I'm going to sanctify time. I'm going to make a special part of time. And Israel was unique. They looked crazy because they were all farmers, and their practice was to just stop one day. Now, that is insane in the farming industry. You can't stop. Like, your wheat, your grain, they need help every day. They need water every day. They need to be harvested every day. You got to walk through that field and make sure it's okay. But God does this incredible, miraculous thing through all the centuries. He sustains their economy, even though one day they give up. And have you ever thought about this? The influence of Jesus, the influence of the true and living God, it is the reason we have weekends. You ever thought about that? Like, this Sabbath commandment is why you're not in school today, guys, right? Like, you get a weekend because of God. Like, God says there'll be a day that you just get a break. And sometimes I'm like that. I don't know about you. Like, life was a little busy for me this week, and I was like, man, I wish time would just freeze and stop so I could stop, you know? And that's what God's done here. So anyway, this is what they say on the Sabbath. He was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. Now, you might think this sounds like the problem is his disciples stealing bread or something like that. But the truth is, there was law, and there were provisions in the law where people wandering around, like people, you know, kind of traveling, they could just kind of pick off the edges of the bread fields, you know, just kind of get a little sandwich thing going on. That wasn't a problem, but the problem was that they were doing it on the Sabbath. So verse 24, it says, the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Now here's the facts, family. These disciples really were breaking the old covenant law. One was because they were traveling too far for a Sabbath day. They were walking too far. And Jesus was implicit in that. He was walking too. So there was too much traveling. It was considered work. And then also they were harvesting food on the Sabbath day, which was against, I think you find that stuff in Leviticus. You shouldn't do that. That was against their traditions, but they did it anyway, and Jesus felt that they were justified to do it because of who he was. Look at verse 25. He said to them, have you never read what David did? So David was like the hottest king ever. He was King David. You know, he beat the big giant. You guys remember Goliath? He beat the giant. He became the king. He won all the wars. I mean, he was incredible. But before he became king, he was hotly pursued by the king before him. Saul was trying to kill him when he was young, and he was running around, and so he went to the tabernacle, and he took the bread. Jesus talks about it here. So you know what David did, verse 25. When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, they entered the house of God. This was the tabernacle at the time, in the time of Abiathar, the high priest. And they ate the bread of the presence, the showbread, which was not lawful for anyone but the priests to eat. So they kind of broke the rules, but it was necessary because it was a life and death situation. They were running for their life and they were hungry. And so the priest was like, yeah, you're the anointed king. Come eat our bread. Yeah, go ahead. Keep running. So he also gave it to those who were with him. You can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Pretty interesting story. 1 Samuel chapter 21. And then verse 27, he says this. So implicit in those verses is Jesus saying, You know, because of who they are and who they're with, me, Jesus is saying. Remember, we keep joking about Jesus' teaching was very self-centered, but it was also very Christ-centered, right? So his teaching is like, I'm the husband. You need to get with it, right? And he's also like, he's going to say here, like, I'm the Sabbath. I'm greater than David. You need to get with it. But he says this in verse 27. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So a lot of times, family, the law, when we make traditions about what God has said in his Bible, we take away the real intentions of the law. And Jesus is saying here, the real intentions of the fourth commandment isn't so that everybody can feel dumpy and like they're a loser if they pick a piece of bread on a Sabbath day. But the law was for human flourishing. The law was for beauty. The law was for you getting to take a break. What about you on the Sabbath, right? Like, what if Jesus had an attitude more like me? And he's like, you're gonna give me a hard time about eating bread and not fasting. But what about you? You're running around on the Sabbath trying to get people killed. Where's your heart at, right? And so Jesus here, he says, though, that the intentions of the law are for your good. They're for you. They're also for God's glory. So we think about sexuality for a second. God's commandments about sexuality, his regulations for your bedroom, isn't to take away the joy of sexuality, but to protect the joy of sexuality and to protect you. Right? Killing. God doesn't just want you to not kill people because he doesn't like it when people get killed. That's true. But he also wants you not to kill people because he doesn't want you to get killed, right? The commandments of God are for you. So the Sabbath, it's about rest. And he says this, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So Jesus is saying, I'm greater than David. I'm more than a man. I am the husband that's come to collect this wife, the people of God. I'm more than the Sabbath. And in particular, I will one day bring you real rest. And so, family, we always are right back to the garden, aren't we? Where we have to pick the tree. Do you know in the original garden God created, there was a tree of what? Life. And there was a tree of drama, right? There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says, go over there for drama and death, if you'd like. Or you can keep coming to the tree of life. Now, the tree of drama, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is the place where you will find tons of traditions. Dumb traditions, ungodly traditions, traditions, religious traditions. But the tree of life is where you'll find what? Life. I heard somebody call these two trees, there's the Anzaya tree and there's the Tranquilla tree, right? So which tree are you going after? Jesus says, I'm your Sabbath. I'm your rest. I'm your tranquilla tree. Come to this tree and receive life. Next thing, last thing, we say traditions can kill your view of Jesus. Traditions can kill your relationship with Jesus. Traditions can kill your love for Jesus. Traditions can kill your healing from Jesus. Look at these guys. They're following Jesus around and they're trying to get him. Verse 1 of chapter 3, talking about Jesus. He entered the synagogue. And there was a man there with a withered hand. Like his hand was messed up, deformed, broken, in bad shape. And they watched Jesus, look at verse 2, to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. By the way, if you're going around just trying to find people in fault, you in wrong, right? Look at these guys. What, they have better things to do with their time to chase this new teacher around and see if he's going to heal somebody on the Sabbath so they can accuse him. They're loving the drama tree, aren't they? Like they are pursuing knowledge of good and evil. They are pursuing their traditions. They are not trying to get in sync with what God is doing. A little bit about the Sabbath. These are the extra laws. I don't think you can find this in the canon, but some of the stuff are kind of in the Old Testament. But one thing that they inferred from the laws of the Old Testament is that you could not set a bone on the Sabbath day. So that means if you saw a little boy that was about to be trampled by, let's say, a horse, you actually could push him out of the way according to like their laws for the rules, you know. You could push the boy out of the way because it was a life or death matter. So you could exert enough work to push a boy out of the way from being trampled on a horse. But if he got trampled on a horse and broke, say, all of his bones, you couldn't fix him. Like, because that was too much work that wasn't necessary. So if you get trampled by a horse on the Sabbath, you'd have to wait to Sunday or Monday to get your bones set. So that's what they're doing here with Jesus. They're saying that this work of fixing this hand would be a healing that would be meant for, you know, Sunday through Friday and not for Saturday. So they're trying to catch him in this. And so this is what he did, though, because Jesus isn't afraid of people and their accusations, which I praise the Lord for. He does healing anyway. Amen, family? I want to tell you, church, we are in a place that needs healing. I got a little look at the Baltimore homicide map. And we have, of course, in our mostly in the city, some in the county, we've already had 30 homicides this year. So it's not just hands that need to be healed. Like, I have a little trick hand. I cut it one time, cutting firewood. And Jesus doesn't need to just heal my hand. He needs to heal my soul. But we saw this last week. He healed somebody, but he said, guess what? Your faith, because I see your faith, your sins are forgiven. I'm sure something like this happened. Look at verse 3. He said to the man with the withered hand, come here. So he wants people to see that he's getting healed. He wants the people to see what's going on. He wants people to see the work of God. And he said to him, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? And they were silent. This is Jesus messing with their theology, because they believed you could do stuff that could potentially kill you on the Sabbath, like push a boy out of the way from a horse, trampling him. Verse 5, he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. You know what makes God angry? It's not your past. It's not how messed up your soul is. It's not how messed up your hand is. It's not what your hands have done. You know what makes Jesus angry? Your hardness of heart. When you block him out with your traditions. Sometimes I hear traditions that are, oh, I'm too sinful. I can't be with Jesus right now. That's what makes Jesus angry. When you push him away, you block him out with your hardness of heart. Says Jesus was angry. He was grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out. So I like Jesus. I love Jesus here. He doesn't really even set the bone. He doesn't touch him. He just says, hey, why don't you just stretch it out? So Jesus really isn't even breaking their rules. Because the guy is, he's setting his own bones. If anyone's breaking the rules, it's the guy who just got healed. So the Pharisees, though, his hand was restored. In verse 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. And that's why I've been using this strong language this sermon. Traditions can kill what Jesus is doing. Because these folks, their traditions really led them to kill Jesus. And here's kind of the weird, crazy thing. I don't even know if I can theologically explain it. I'm glad they had these bad motives, because I needed Jesus to be killed. I'm the one that killed him too with my sin. So Jesus would be destroyed. He would give his life up. But we look at these people and we're like, what, don't they have anything better to do? Why are they out there doing this? But it's crazy. But what about all the times you've relied on your traditions? Your dumb traditions, your sinful traditions, the traditions you think are godly. How many times have you allowed those things to push Jesus away and kill what Jesus is doing in your life? I heard a guy who got saved. He left another religion. I don't know if it was Buddhism or Islam, but it was one of the world religions, and he became a Christian. And his friend asked him, hey, how did you become a Christian? And he said, I just read the book of John. And what I love about that is he met the real Jesus right? It wasn't any traditions that kind of got shoveled to him. It wasn't any magic prayer that he read. He said, I was just reading the book of John, and man, I'm in. I love Jesus. His soul was healed. Jesus met him through his book. The real Jesus met him. And then this is what he said about his healing, his soul being healed. He said, I am home. This is my home. Knowing Jesus. This is what I was designed for, he said. This is what I've been searching for. And I'm glad that his traditions didn't keep him from getting the right view of Jesus. Traditions didn't keep him from getting a relationship with Jesus. His religion didn't keep him from meeting the real Jesus. His traditions didn't kill his love for Jesus. And his traditions didn't keep him from being healed by Jesus. On your sheet, and I'll just close with this, and the band will come up. Here's the big idea today. You cannot just add Jesus to what you got going on. You cannot just add Jesus to your traditions. He will not fit. You can't just add Jesus into your life. You have to allow him to have all of your life. And you have to hear him for who he really is, not who you want him to be. The real Jesus. So I have on this thing on your sheet, it says, don't let your traditions tear up Jesus' work in your life. Let him tear up your, and I have all these words, but basically, don't let your traditions tear up Jesus' work in your life. Let him tear up your traditions, your projections, your perceptions, your conceptions, your religions, your traditions. And here's the truth, family. Allowing Jesus in to clean all the traditions, the dumb things. You can still jump in the polar bear water, that's fine. But there are other dumb things we do. They're just traditions. They don't really matter. There are sinful traditions we have. Every Friday we hit this or do that. We got these things that keep Jesus out. But the focus today is there are things we think make us right with God, make us worthy before God because of our actions. And that kind of living will push Jesus away. So let Jesus in to tear those things up. Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. God, we pray that we wouldn't...